Good morning, Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Jesus wants you to know His kingdom plan. He wants you to follow His kingdom plan. Last week we saw Luke kind of pulling back the curtain and letting us in on this cosmic struggle that's going on between the powers of darkness and Jesus. We saw that Judas and the temple leaders and Peter and John were caught up in this cosmic battle, even though they didn't realize it. We saw how Jesus was going to deal the deciding blow in that battle. And He established the Lord's Supper for us as He gave us the table. But we kind of stopped mid-quotation. Jesus wasn't done talking when we stopped. And He's going to go on and talk to His disciples, whom He calls apostles here, because they're the leaders of His church. He's going to go on and talk to them about their what's going to happen with them in this cosmic battle. What's going to go on among them, and what's going to go on from the outside towards them. And He wants to give them their marching orders, as they're going to be in the midst of this battle. Now they leave the room confused as ever. They don't understand pretty much anything Jesus is talking about when they walk out of that room. It's hindsight and the rest of this book that make it so we can understand. You know, we have a blessing they didn't have. We have the author explaining things to us, giving us insight they don't have. We also have the rest of the book and the book of Acts to know how this all plays out. They didn't have that. They leave this room very confused. And I feel like a lot of us feel that way right now. We read the news. We go on social media. We talk to different people. And there's just so much confusion. There's so much that you can get caught up in. Different directions to take, different ideas floating around. Hey, you can go find preachers on YouTube who will tell you all sorts of stuff. You can read articles on Facebook that say all sorts of craziness. And it's hard to sort out what's coming from the Lord and what's coming from His Word and what's just men making things up. There's still forces of darkness that really want to rip the church to pieces. There's still forces of darkness that want to get involved and destroy our fellowship together as saints. It's real. So what are Jesus' marching orders in the midst of this battle? What does He ask His church to do in the midst of this confusing world that we live in? Well, we're going to read Jesus' words today. And as we read them, hopefully we get some insight that's deeper than what the disciples got, that we can see what they couldn't see in that moment. So we left off in verse 21. We cut Jesus' mid-quotation there, and we'll pick him up there. He says, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which one of them who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs, as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny that you know me three times. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. And God bless the reading of his word. We see here four responses of the apostles. And we see that four times they get it wrong. And I find that really encouraging. You know, there's grace at the table of the Lord. There's grace for the erring disciple. There's times where we can get caught up in something and we can be dead wrong. And there's grace for us. The Lord will correct us and he'll bring us back. And we see here that his apostles, the ones he chose, the ones he sent into the world to preach his gospel, they don't get it. They're off base. And that encourages me to just be honest as I look at this. Not defensive, not have my guard up, but to just be honest. Honest about what Jesus says here. Honest about my response to it. So that if I need to be corrected, I can handle it. Because there's grace at the table of the Lord. That there's times that I will be corrected and I need it. And I can respond. Now the first thing that Jesus points out to them here is something that we've known for a while. He talks about his betrayal. And we knew that was going to happen way back in chapter 6 for us. Judas Iscariot was also going to become a traitor. We knew that. And then we knew, last week we saw that Satan gets involved in the situation and comes into Judas' life in a special way. And now, for sure, we know that he's going to betray Jesus. We watch him set it up. The disciples don't know any of that. This is all news to them. Think of how shocking it was to hear those words. The hand of the betrayer is at the table with me. I mean, these guys spent 3 years together, day in and day out, night after night together with Jesus. They knew each other as well as any group of men knew each other. They didn't suspect anybody of doing this. And now they know one of them is going to do it. So they start to do what seems really natural. They start to look for a suspect. Who's going to do it? Is it you? Is it him? Who is it? Where is he? They're missing something really important as they do that. They're missing what Jesus said to them. He pointed out two really important things. He said, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. This is not a surprise to Jesus. He is not shocked by this in any way. He'll be hurt by it, for sure. The betrayal will sting. But he is not surprised. Jesus knew the whole time that it was his own familiar friend in whom he trusted, who ate his bread, that would betray him. He knew that when he came. He knew that when he picked Judas. He knew it when he loved Judas, just like he loved everybody else. Jesus knew this was coming, and because he knew it was coming, he was able to do something that we wouldn't be able to do. He was able to turn what that man meant for evil into a blessing for the whole world. Jesus knew this was coming. He was not surprised. And second, woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. That God was going to take care of the betrayer. You know, we use this term woe really lightly. I mean, the only time I've ever heard it is when somebody says, woe is me. And they're kind of making fun of somebody usually for, you know, being a whiner. That's the only time I've ever really heard it used. Or if they realize they're whining and they're making fun of themselves, oh, woe is me, you know. But the Bible doesn't use the term that lightly. This is a term that's used with reverence and with fear. This is a term of God's judgment on someone. When Jesus says, woe to that man, that is a final saying about where he's going to end up. That it's done for him. God's judgment is on him. See, the disciples are sitting there playing this nervous guessing game. They're going around trying to find out who the suspect is. Who's going to be the traitor. They're looking around for the imposter and they can't find him. But Jesus never asked them to suss out the imposter. What he asked them to do was to trust him. He's got this. He knows. He knows who it is. He has a plan for it. And guess what? God's going to take care of him. You know, all that their little game of suspecting each other could do is cause hurt. It's caused problems among them. All it can really do is cause people to have, you know, why did you think it was me? You know, could you imagine somebody suspecting John or Peter? Like, man, why would you think it's me? It's not me. It's got to be you then. And see how the game goes? Are there still traitors among Christians? Yes. Anyone who's been going to church long enough knows that there have been people who've come in and then they've turned their back on Jesus and left. And anybody who's poured out their life into other people knows that there have been people who they've poured their life into and shown the love of Christ to and that they've turned their back on them too as they left. Maybe even saying false things about them or harsh things about them. There are traitors, and it always hurts. Every single time. It hurts to see someone turn their back on the God who loves them. It hurts. It hurts to see someone turn on the people who love them and to start throwing them under the bus. You know, I imagine that after Judas betrayed Jesus, there was a temptation among the apostles to continue this nervous guessing game about each other. So who's next? You know? Who's going to leave now? All right, James, when are you going to go? You know, and you start to distrust anybody. You know, somebody new comes in. How long will he last? You might find that happening in your own heart. You've been around a while. Maybe you start to not get so excited for what God's doing in people's lives because, you know, you've seen some people flake out. Maybe you start to have your guard up. That's not how Jesus acted. Jesus said that Judas was his own familiar friend. You know, Jesus would rather have loved Judas and be hurt by him than to have not loved him. You know what no one can ever say about Jesus? That he kind of kept his guard up with Judas. You know what Judas can never say? Well, Jesus didn't love me like the rest of the guys. No, Jesus loved him just like Peter and John. He loved them. And I hope it's never said of us that we had our guard up. That we weren't excited for what God was doing in people's lives. Yeah, sometimes we got hurt, but all right. You know what? God knew it was coming the whole time. He's not surprised. And God will take care of them. God will take care of them. No reason for us to get hurt. No reason for us to stay guarded. We might get hurt, but no reason for us to stay guarded. So when God's working in someone's life, let's be excited about it. Let's not sit around and play a game where we're suspicious of each other. There's no reason for it. All that can do is cause hurt feelings. Imagine you being suspicious of Peter or John. It's not worth your time. Just be excited for what God's doing in people's lives. Love people. Like Jesus did. He's got you. And you know, being suspicious leads to a problem. It leads to another dispute. It leads to a dispute about who's the greatest. And that seems weird, but it's not. It makes perfect sense. You know, if I'm sitting there playing a game where it's, well, is he the one? Is he the one? Is it going to be her? Well, then I obviously think that I'm pretty special, right? And I've got people who I think aren't the ones, you know. It's not him. He's great, right? It's not us. We're the greatest. You guys, maybe, but not my team. My team would never do that. And there starts to be these little factions and divisions about who's better than who because we're playing games about who's not better than who. Isn't that crazy how that leads to that? And so now they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I know that this seems like stuff we wouldn't do, stuff we wouldn't get into. But when you look at Jesus' response to them, it is stuff we would do. It is stuff we would get into because we're just as influenced by the people around us as the disciples were. He points out that, man, you guys are acting like Gentile kings here. That's what you're acting like. You know, the Gentile kings, they're all about what honor they can get out of people. That's what they're looking for. How they can maintain their position over people. Even when they do acts of service. Even when they do nice things like, let's build a road. Let's help the people get a well and some water. Let's help people, you know, have access to things. It's all about their honor. They want to be called benefactors. They want people to say they're great. That's what the kings are after. Honor. Power. Do you imagine how that poison acted in the hearts of the people around them? That's what they think leadership's about. It's about power. It's about position. And so Jesus points out to them that that's not what his kingdom's like. And we need to hear that message too. I mean, think about these people sitting around watching their leaders jostle for status. I think that sounds familiar to me. Right? And watching them get all upset about somebody getting honor and them not getting honor. About somebody being respected and them not being respected. You know, we watch them do it publicly. We think it's normal, right? And then it seeps into our hearts too. Even to the sweet older saints, seeps into their hearts too. Why are they paying attention to them and not me? Why does that person get to do that and I don't get to do that? Why did they get asked and not me? Why are people paying attention to them? They should be paying attention to me. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I've done? Oh, man. Jesus says, not so among you guys. Not inside. That's not how we're going to act. All right? That's not what we're about. We're the opposite of that. You know, the greatest among you, he should act like the younger. The one who's in charge among you, he should serve. You know what younger people didn't look for in that society? Honor. Very different from our society. Very, 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 very different. Young people then knew that they weren't going to be honored by anybody. They were very clear on that fact. They were like, you didn't like treat me like I was special. They knew that nobody was going to treat them like they were special. Jesus is using that as an illustration. That should be your attitude. You know, a younger person comes into a thing and is like, yeah, they're going to treat me like I'm younger. Because I am. He says, you know what? You want to be great? Be ready to be treated like that. Don't look out for your honor. Nobody's going to honor you. Don't worry about it. It's not what this is about. My kingdom has different goals. You want to be treated like the leader? You're in the wrong place. You should come like the servant of the table. You know, I never have once in my life asked my waiter what they wanted. Never. And if they don't pay attention to what I want enough, you know, it might affect how I tip them. Because that's why I'm there, to get what I want. And he says, no, you come to among each other, and that's your attitude. It's like the waiter. How can I help? What do they need? What can I get them? How can I serve? That's what you should be looking for. And then he points out that he is the waiter. Can you imagine that? Jesus says, I'm the waiter. I want you to act like that because that's how I act. He left heaven. He laid aside glory and took on the form of a bondservant. And he went to death, even death on the cross. Jesus came to serve. He gave up honor. He gave up a power. And he came to serve. He says, that's how I want you to be. Wow. So when you find it coming up in your heart, what do? When you realize that you're upset because maybe somebody slighted you, or people are asking you to do things that you feel are below you, or they're not asking you to do things that you feel like obviously you should be doing, what should your attitude be? It should be like Jesus. To go back to the cross and remember who he is. Think about the one who came to serve you. But then think of how it ended up for him. Because he was willing to lay aside honor and glory and power, and because he was willing to go to the cross for us, what does it say God did? He exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God lifted him up because he was willing to humble himself. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he said, you guys have been with me in my trials. Don't worry about petty positions among yourselves on earth. What is wrong with you? I got something better for you guys. You've been with me through the hard times. You don't think you're going to be with me in the good times? When I come into my kingdom, guess what? That means you're coming into your kingdom. When I sit at my table, you're going to sit with me at the table in my kingdom. And guess what? You're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. That's higher than they ever thought they would be. I mean, that's putting them above their forefathers. That's putting them really high up there. And that's exciting. Who cares about if somebody slighted you here? You are going to reign with Jesus in eternity. You can handle a little slight. Trust me. And guess what? It's bigger than the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to judge angels. Angels. We're going to reign and rule the whole universe with Jesus. The center of God's government is not going to run through them anymore. It's going to run through you. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's calling us to. So maybe somebody wasn't so nice to me and didn't treat me with all the respect I feel I deserve. Who cares? And maybe people didn't look out for me, and when I came to church, they weren't there serving me. Who cares? He tells you, no, you're going to have everything. So when you come in, look out and try to serve others. When you come in, you show honor to others as if they're greater than you. Don't worry about it. Act like I acted. Think about others' needs. So it's not our job to look for traitors. It's not our job to try to be the greatest. Those are things we're not supposed to do. You know, the traitors will show their true colors eventually, and then they'll be gone. We won't have to worry about them, right? Oh, thank you, brother. And the people who are the greatest, it doesn't really matter, because in eternity, you're going to sit at Jesus' table. You're going to sit with Him. So among us, things are different. We get excited for what God is doing in people's lives. We get excited. And even if somebody turns, okay, then we'd handle it then. You know what? But we get excited for what God is doing. We get excited for our brothers and sisters when they're serving the Lord. We get excited when they're doing things that maybe we can't do. We get excited for them as they serve Him, as they further the kingdom of God. We get excited for what's going on. There's no reason for us to feel any jealousy or competition among us, because we're all part of His kingdom. And any advancement in His kingdom should make us excited. Anytime His kingdom is moving forward, we should be rejoicing, if it's us or not. So the disciples are still learning some lessons. But now Jesus turns to the one who maybe a lot of them would have thought was the greatest. And He says to him, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Satan's asked for Simon. Oh no, it's not just Simon. This is one of those weird things where English messes us up. Because in English, you can mean just you, one person, or it can mean you all. And here is the place where it gets confusing for us. Almost every other language in the world is better than English about this. But we have a way to solve this. We have you all, so let's use that. So how it could be translated is, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you all, that he may sift you all as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Satan has asked for all the apostles, the whole group, that he can sift them like wheat. And what does that mean? Well, if he's asked for the apostles, and they're the leaders of the church, that means he's asked for us too. You know, Jesus says that if they came after me and I'm your leader, then they're going to come after you, right? So if they came after them, and they're the leaders, then they're going to come after us. And if Satan's asked to sift us, we should know what that means. So what does he mean, sift us like wheat? Well, you know, Satan's asked to kind of put him through some trials here. This is Job-like. In the book of Job, Satan goes in front of the Lord, and that's what Satan means, the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he goes in front of the Lord, and he's going to accuse Job. And he says, you know, God, Job only likes you because he's a fair-weather fan of God. He likes God when God's doing good stuff to him. He doesn't like God if God takes stuff away. And that's his accusation. He'll deny you. Just let me touch him. Let me take his stuff away. Let me take his health away. Let me sift him like wheat. And you'll see, when I sift him, you know, he'll be like the chaff that just blows away in the wind, you know? He's just going to blow away. He's going to be a fraud. I'll show you. He's not the real deal. You know, Satan's not really concerned over who's the real deal or not. He really doesn't care who's a fraud and who's not a fraud. Satan just wants to stop anybody from following God. He wants to stop anybody from serving the Lord. And so he's asked to sift them. How can he do it? How can he attack us? Well, he's got a lot of means that he can use. He can attack you through your family. He can attack you through your friends. He can attack you at your job. He can attack you as you just try to catch up on things that are going on in your family's life through social media. He can attack you through crushing life circumstances. Or maybe like Peter, he can attack you through really easy compromises to alleviate those circumstances. Satan can come into your life and try to sift you like wheat. And what he's trying to show is that you're a fraud. Or he's trying to cause you to be a fraud, maybe. He wants to be able to brag on you, you know? I got him. Everybody thought he was great. Look what I did. And how can you stand up to that? How can you stand up to Satan? You know, Jesus tells Peter these words that should be comfort to his soul and to our soul. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You know, we know the story. We know that Peter is going to fail, right? I mean, Jesus says so here. When you return to me, which means he leaves him. That means it's the same as repent. When you repent, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter's going to fail. We know it. It's going to happen. Jesus says it here. You're going to deny me 3 times. Deny that you even know me. So Peter's not just going to fail. He's going to fail. And then he's going to fail. And then he's going to fail. I mean, can you imagine seeing him in that courtyard? What would your assessment of his belief have been as you watched him with cursing deny his Lord? I don't know this man. What are you talking about? I don't even know who he is. You watched him cower in the presence of servant girls. What would your assessment of his faith have been? Here's a true believer. Here's someone who really knows the Lord. No. But Jesus prayed for his faith. And even though Peter failed, his faith didn't. He still knew that Jesus was his Lord. That's why when he saw Jesus, everything changed. How do we know that he knew Jesus was his Lord? How do we know that his faith didn't fail? Because he came back. Because he returned to the Lord. If his faith had failed, he would have stayed away from him. But Jesus prayed for his faith, that his faith wouldn't fail. And it didn't. Peter came back. And then Jesus tells him, strengthen your brethren. Pretty amazing thing to think about. When Satan comes and attacks us, Jesus has prayed for us. Jesus has gotten in between the attack and us. And he's prayed for us. It doesn't mean we won't be sifted, but it means he's there with us through the sifting. Hebrews even tells us that he always lives to make intercession for us. He's always ready to pray for you because he's your priest. He's got you. He's there praying for you. Jesus is not going to let you go. If you're his, he has you. And as you go through the sifting, he's there praying for you. That's an amazing thing. So maybe you failed when you were sifted, but you returned to the Lord. Praise the Lord. His prayers were effective. When you come back, strengthen your brethren. And how can you do that? How can Peter strengthen you when he failed? What encouragement is that to me? How does that help? You failed. How does that give me strength to go through my trials? Well, I think it gives me strength in two ways. One, it helps me realize, and I think Peter would have said this as he told people this story, that his problem was he wasn't relying on Jesus. He wasn't relying on Jesus' prayer. Peter didn't think he needed Jesus. Peter didn't think he needed the prayer. Peter was relying on himself. And so as we go and face dark forces in our lives, we can't rely on ourselves. Peter's going, I don't need Jesus. I'm ready to go to prison and death with him. I'm good. And we find out, no, you're not good. You're really not. So we shouldn't be confident in ourselves. We should be confident in Jesus, that he can help us through those trials. And he can strengthen us also because many of us have failed in the midst of trials. We've given in. You know, we had a chance to share something about Jesus with somebody, but we were scared of what people might think of us. So we kept our mouth shut. Or somebody was saying something about the Lord, and we should have stepped in and said something to them. Should have shown them that we love the Lord. And we kept our mouth shut because we didn't want to be, you know, seen as weird or on the outside, or we just didn't know how they would respond, and we were quiet. We've all failed, probably, at some point. And praise the Lord if you haven't. I'm excited for you. But I know I have. And Peter gives me strength that I know it's not the end, that I can repent, that I can come back to the Lord, that I can go on and be a witness for him the next time that I have an opportunity, just like Peter did. We don't have to stay in that place. And guess what? It's not the last time Peter's going to fail. It's all right. He can repent. He can go back to the Lord. And you can walk. He can walk in the Lord's strength after that too. But it's not just Peter who's going to miss the mark on what to do. The apostles are as well. You know, he reminds them of this time when he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It's a pretty cool story. In response to this, Satan falls from heaven is the image Jesus gives. You know, it just his power is being just taken from him because these guys are going out and proclaiming the gospel. And Jesus reminds them, you know, I sent you out. You didn't have a money bag or a knapsack. You didn't even have sandals on your feet, right? And you went out and just preached the gospel. And people received you. They brought you in. And they gave you food. And they gave you a place to stay. And they listened to the gospel. How amazing is that? What a wonderful blessing to go to a place where people are receiving the gospel like that, right? And Jesus tells them, well, it's not going to be that way anymore. You know, if you have a money bag, take it. If you have a knapsack, bring it. If you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. And this gets kind of confusing for some people. So let's just not get caught up in the weeds here. If the world is turning hostile to you, you might need to have your own provisions. If you're going on a dangerous journey, these sound like some things to bring. Right? Jesus is just telling them, the world is going to be hostile towards you. And why is it going to be hostile towards you? Well, it's going to be hostile because the word of God needs to be fulfilled. Jesus is going to be numbered with the transgressors. You see, it's going to start when they call Jesus a transgressor. Right? He's a sinner. That's why they kill him. You don't hang righteous people on crosses. He's a sinner. So they kill him. But he has to be numbered with the transgressors. Not just that he's a transgressor, but that you are too. That everybody who follows Jesus is a transgressor. That's what happens, right? Go read Acts. That's Paul's basic way of functioning. You follow Jesus, you're a sinner. You deserve to be punished for your sin. That's how Paul thinks of the Christians. Jesus is the Lord of all those transgressors. The world's going to turn hostile to them real quick because it's going to be hostile towards their Lord. He'll be numbered with the transgressors. And the apostles, you know, they're thinking, okay, all right, so the world's going to turn against us, and we need some swords because Jesus said something about swords. And Lord, look, we got two of them. What are they thinking? Well, it shows they really misunderstood what Jesus was talking about here. And I know that people often misunderstand what Jesus is talking about here, so they're not alone. What are they thinking they're going to do with those swords? Well, we know what they're thinking because we have the rest of the book, right? They think that they're going to go fight this hostile world with their two swords. I mean, they think, like, three guys were going to come get Jesus? I mean, or they thought they were really good with a sword. They thought they were like David and one of his mighty men with them. Or, I mean, who did they think they were? But that's what they thought. We're going to go fight this hostile world with our swords. How do you think that's going to go? Well, the first thing we see is that Jesus says to them, stop, no more of this. I like that. That should clarify for us what Jesus is talking about here. He's not telling them, the world's going to be against you, so get ready to fight them. Get some swords. Not what he's saying at all. Because when he gets there, he tells them, no more of this. I don't want you to ever do that again. You know? It's like a dad when his kid does something really crazy. And he's just like, can't even figure out how to respond. And just tells them, just stop. I don't ever want to see that again. Ever. And that's what Jesus has to say to his disciples here. I don't ever want to see you take out your sword against your enemies again. What is wrong with you? Do you forget who I am? I mean, don't you know that I'm the one who said, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. I'm the one who said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. I'm going to have to skip ahead here because he keeps saying basically a lot of the same things. But here, let's get to the conclusion. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Why? Because God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. This is the one they're following. He's not telling them, get some swords ready to go fight against the hostile world. He's just telling them, now you're going to have to share your testimonies. Now you're going to have to testify of me. You're going to have to preach the gospel in the midst of a hostile world. You're going to have to be ready to do that. That's why he says to them in exasperation, it is enough. I mean, Jesus knew it would take more than two swords and 11 guys. You know, if the story stopped here, it'd be really sad, wouldn't it? You know, the disciples don't understand anything. The church is not edified at all. And what do we got? What do we got to show for it? You know, some really confused leaders. But praise the Lord, the story doesn't stop here. And it doesn't stop in your life, wherever you're at right now. You know, whatever you've misunderstood or wherever you've gone off and erred as a disciple, the story's not over. You know, in the midst of this battle, we can learn the lessons that the disciples needed to learn. We can know what God's plan is for us in the middle of this battle. And we can see that they learned it. I really love watching how Peter learned it because it comes out in his letters. You know, Peter learned that he should love his brothers, even if some of them are going to turn out false. You know, he writes, Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. He's not being guarded, is he? He's not being suspicious. No, fervently loving one another with a pure heart. That's what he says. Now, does he still know that there's false teachers? Yeah, but look at what he says about them. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Yeah, there's false teachers. But God's going to take care of them. You know, once they reveal themselves, we just call them what they are. And then we let God take care of them. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness. Oh, that sounds a lot like Judas, right? By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Man, I can't tell you how many YouTube preachers are out there just spreading junk all the time because they want to get views and clickbait so that we can just keep, they can keep getting their money out of us. Oh man, they're after your money. You know, it's insane. These false teachers, some of them teach some truth. You know, the angels of light, Satan likes to look like them, you know, and they'll say some things that are true. They might even be able to preach the gospel really well, but they have deceptive ways. They divide churches. They take advantage of people's lives. They hurt families. You know what? It is better for us to just hang out with each other. Because you know what? I know how Dave Reeve treats his family. I know how Kevin Cooper acts in his real life. I don't know what those YouTube preachers are like. I don't know what those big name celebrity preachers are like. I have no idea what they're really like. I'm happy for them as long as they're extending the kingdom of God. But I'm not going to put all my eggs in that basket. I got to have you guys who I know and who know me. And yeah, false teachers will come up, even among us. But the Lord's got that. He'll take care of it. Right? My job is to love the brethren fervently. That's what Peter learned. He learned the lesson. He learned it so well that he started teaching it to others in his letters. And then what else did he learn? He learned to serve, looking to the kingdom. Now, Peter's a leader in the church, and as he writes leaders in the church, he's going to talk to them about this. He's going to say, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords," I think he's quoting Jesus here, right? "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock," like Jesus was an example. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." He's telling them, serve and look forward to the kingdom that's coming. Don't worry about right now of what honor you're getting or how people treat you. Just serve and look forward to what's going to come. Peter learned the lesson. He was ready to follow the marching order. And Peter learned that he needed to be humble in the midst of the battle, that he had to rely on God's grace if he was going to be able to stand against the enemy. He writes, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter learned that if he was going to stand up to that roaring lion, he needed God's grace in his life. He needed to be humble and to rely on the Lord. Then he could resist them in the faith, not in his own strength. And he taught us to do the same. And he learned to testify, even if it meant to suffer. He learned that you needed to testify to the Lord no matter what it brought to your life. In a hostile world, being a testimony to Jesus might mean suffering. It says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You know, it's kind of odd, but it happens, all right? And I know it happens because this is how it works. You know, guys who do stuff that's wrong, when the consequences come, they often feel like they're being persecuted. Like, these people are against me, and you know, I need God to be on my side because these people are coming at me trying to destroy my life. But they're not willing to admit that the reason why people are coming after them is because they've done wrong things. That happens a lot. Very, very often. And it's crazy how often it happens, to be honest. And I know it's real because it happens in my heart too. You know, I don't like to be corrected when I'm wrong. I get defensive and I feel like you're coming after me. And sometimes even Christians don't like it when people point out that we're just being rude or we're not being thoughtful about how we're saying things. And we get all defensive, and that could happen. And really, if you're suffering for your own fault, that's on you. The Lord tells you, you know, well, that's just kind of what happens, you know. And He loves you, and He'll show grace to you, and He'll be with you through it. He'll help you through it, and you can learn a lot. But don't act like you're being persecuted. Just be honest. All right, I did some dumb stuff, and I got to pay for it, you know. That's okay. But if you're suffering because of your testimony for Jesus, I mean, Peter's writing this to slaves. Slaves were asked to do some really horrible things, and they might have to say no because they followed Jesus. Actually, they did a lot. That's why a lot of women were killed early on in the martyrdom, because they would say no to their masters when they would ask them to do horrible things because they were going to follow Jesus and not their master. And maybe you'll have to stand up against this dark world and say no to them sometimes. That might make them angry at you. Or maybe you're just sharing Jesus with people, just telling them about the hope He can bring to their life and how He can make it so their sins are forgiven and they can know God. And you might have to suffer for it. And Peter says, if you suffer for that, that's commendable before God. God is looking at that saying, that person is following me right now. He said, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. Oh man, that's so hard to do with your coworkers. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He calls us to do the same. And that's what Peter's learned. He learned that in this room and as he went through this dark time in his life where he failed. He learned these lessons. He learned to love and to serve and to be humble and to testify. He learned those lessons. And if we add the lesson that they learned last week, that they were to do this in remembrance of Him. So in this cosmic battle, Jesus sits with His disciples and He teaches them this lesson. And I just want you to think about all that's going on in the world around you and how it clears the air to know that these are the marching orders. They're pretty simple. We don't need to join this cause or that cause. As Jeremy Walker said, we're already part of a cause that's great. We're part of the kingdom of God. We take our marching orders from Him. We don't need to be part of that group or this group. We're part of a group already. We're part of His church. And that's great. And so what does he ask us to do? He asks us to break bread. He asks us to love our brethren with a fervent love, even if some turn out to be false. To leave that to him. He asks us to serve one another, not looking out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. He asks us to be humble when Satan comes and attacks us, to rely on his strength, and if we fail, to return to him. And he asks us to share our testimony about him in this dark world. Simple. It's not hard. It's not complex. We don't have to wonder if we got it right or if we didn't get it right. We don't have to wonder if we listened to the right side or the wrong side. If you follow these things, you know you're always on the right side. You can avoid a lot of arguments and a lot of hardship if you just follow these things in the middle of the battle. Stay focused on Jesus, on his kingdom, on what he's asking you to do. And things become clearer and clearer each day. And then you know that as you take your orders from your King in heaven and you live them out here on earth, that you're living out his kingdom now. And you're part of extending his kingdom on this earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we learn these lessons, that we would take these orders from you, that we would take them to heart. We know that we won't always follow them right, and that's why we're grateful that there's grace at your table, Lord. And Lord, we know that there's so many different things that can draw our attention this way or that way, but Lord, we want to be about your kingdom. So Lord, we ask that we would be people who learn these lessons, that we would be people who remember you in the bread and in the cup. Lord, that we would be people who love our brethren with a fervent love like you love them. Lord, that we would be people who don't look out for ourselves and our own interests only, but Lord, that we would look out for the interests of others, that we would consider others more honorable than ourselves, that we would be willing to serve, looking forward to your great kingdom. But we ask that we would, in this hostile world, that we would trust in your strength and in your grace to help us through hard times. But we ask that as Satan comes to sift us through whatever means, that we would be relying on you, knowing that you're praying for us, knowing that you're there with us in trials. Lord, that if we fail, that we can come back to you. And Lord, we ask that we would be willing to testify to you in this world, that we would be willing to share the good news of the kingdom of God with those around us, even if that means hardship for our lives. And we pray that you would really give us hearts that follow you, that are focused on your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name.